Peter's first letter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Please be seated. As we continue in our series in 1 Peter, the Holy Spirit addresses how we should relate to each other in the church, as well as with those who hate us, are against us. But I hope you also noticed, as we read it, this passage also teaches us about how to live life and enjoy it. Good days. Turn your attention with me to verse 8 first of all. Finally, it says, or to sum up this section, not the whole epistle, but this section where he was dealing with submission in every level of existence. Submit, submit, submit to government, to each other, in the home, in the church. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A few radical exhortations are given in verse 8 for God's way for a healthy church life. These radical exhortations in verse 8 are about how to cope with the vicissitudes and struggles of life. If you remember the earlier chapters, those earlier chapters made it clear that we will face trials and challenges. We will face unjust situations in society, in the workplace, and as citizens. And coping with life is mostly about coping with people and situations. And submission includes taking the beating, not running away from the beating that life gives us at every level of life. It's not a perfect world. In fact, it's pretty bad. Your workplace. And even if your home is not a happy Christian home, everyone is not saved. Submission means to cope, and cope means to let it be. You can't always change the situation or the people, but you can learn to cope. allowing it to happen to you instead of complaining against it. Submission is not only to people, it is to the situation. We live in a broken, messed up, and trouble-filled world. And we have already learned that submission is the best way to cope, to relate with each other and situations. Turn your attention back to chapter 2 of this epistle, verse 13 onwards. Chapter 2 and verse 13 onwards, where it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution," every human institution, includes the whole of our life, day and night. Part of each day and each night we are in some structure of human existence. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. I mean, how much more direct can we have it? This is the will of God. What is the will of God? That you are living in submission. You bend your ego, your soul, that by doing good, and it's not passive submission, that's very active submission. Instead of reacting, you are good and you do good. In our text for today, it is you bless. You don't curse. Oh, I have to go back to that cursed spouse. To that miserable home. I wish I could stay in the camp forever, right? Instead of going back to, oh no, I have to go back to my workplace. And then we talk about Mondays. Oh, Black Monday, right? And we look forward to the weekend. See, we are categorizing some things as negative. We don't live in that submissive inner life. That we are saying, we have Jesus with us. We can cope with it. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Those who don't have Christ are going to be grumbling. Those who have Christ can be happy. And I hope you know that the Bible definition of the word happy is you can be blessed. And that is a bigger witness than all the tracts you can distribute. And if they tell you, oh, you believe in the power of being positive, you say, no, 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 I'm not being positive. I'm being a Christian. Oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. Yes. I can take life, like Beethoven said, by the throat. Verse 10 of chapter 2, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. Honor everyone, love the brothers, fear God, honor the emperor. The thing is, we are saved. Yes? Really? Does it show in our relationships? Even in within the church family, it is not easy to get along with one another. We can't put our head in the sand and be like Austria and say everyone's hunky-dory, you know, getting along well. Learning to live with fellow believers within the local church, if we can get along as we should, it'll help us. You know, this is the kindergarten where we are trained to be able to live with the outsiders in the world and in our workplace and in society, in our housing areas. Because if we can get along here and be transparent about it, we learn how to get along with those who are not saved. It'll go a long way to cope with relationships in the larger hostile world. God desires believers to relate in a Christ-like way with each other. That's what verse 8 is about. And so let's take each of those exhortations in verse 8 and try and figure it out. First of all, unity of mind. The mind is the center of human existence. Make up your mind and your physical body and your attitudes and feelings will obey your mind. Did you realize that? But usually you do things because you feel like doing it. And today I don't feel like it. Right? But learn to make up your mind about everything. Which means to have convictions, to think through facts and truth, and establish some clarity in your thinking. Make up your mind. And here it is about being of one mind with others in the local church. The book of Acts tells us that the early church, the first church, was marked by this. And you can go through verse after verse, and I didn't want to spend so much time. You can do that research for yourself. It repeats umpteen times that they were all of one mind. That's why the church expanded in the book of Acts. When there is division, the church is stagnated or it disintegrates. There's division, breakdown, not only break up, but break down. And the church doesn't function as it should. God doesn't bless division. To be of one mind is not about quacking the same way about everything. It's not uniformity. It is unity. It's not uniformity about food choices or the color of the church walls or chairs, music, style, or clothing. This is being of one mind with one another about the Bible and its doctrines, as well as the ethics and values and the obedience that must be lived out as you decide this is the truth. This is what God wants. This is God's will. This is God's message. This is how we should live. We need to be united about the essentials of Christian faith and have how they are practiced. And in that, it is having the mind and attitude of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 has this to say in the first 5 verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being of in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition. See, it's spelling out how to get the same mind, same thinking. Selfish ambition, conceit, makes you think differently from the others. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind. What is this one mind? The same mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. While Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 to 5 gives detail of how to develop one-mindedness, this unity of mind, it is explained in another passage we will look at, this unity of mind that Peter is exhorting us to have. And you can see Philippians, Ephesians, Peter, they're all guided by the same author, the Holy Spirit, is not manufactured by us. We don't have to produce that unity. True Christian unity is intrinsic part and parcel of being saved. If you are saved, it follows as the night follows the day that you will be of one mind. Because now you have only one ambition, to please Christ. You'll have one opinion, Christ's opinion, what the Bible says. It is not trying to be united, this being of one mind, but remaining united, because we belong to the same Lord Jesus. So turn to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and the first 6 verses, where the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and the first 6 verses says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. You have to ask, why is he basing his appeal by his imprisonment? I'm suffering for this message. It's not only about your sins are forgiven, salvation. There's more to salvation than just being happy about your sins forgiven. And then you live as you please. No, no, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The calling here is the salvation. Salvation is the same as the words calling. Walk worthy of your salvation in which you have been saved, called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager. See, eager to maintain, not produce, the unity of the Spirit which is already there, because you're saved. You all have the same Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope which belongs to your call. Wherever call is used in this passage, it is referring to salvation. It is not referring to ministry. It is referring to salvation. You're called to salvation. Your calling is salvation, to belong to Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Does it resonate in your spirit. It's all one. You have the same as I and everybody else who are believers in Jesus in the church family. So have the same mind. God expects us to be of one mind. And we need to examine our attitudes and actions, our ambitions, our desires, our conceit. It's all subtle, you know. And sometimes we are not even aware that it's conceit. And we need to, as we examine our attitudes and actions, weed out even a fraction of disunity in the church. Disgruntled members. And you can be disgruntled about anything. You can be disgruntled about the pastor, you can be disgruntled about the food, you can be disgruntled about the program, you can be disgruntled about the music, you can be disgruntled about somebody. You can't be happy about everything. But how do you cope with that? Because your disgruntlement, when you start expressing it and showing it, infects the whole church. As quickly as you catch the common cold. It just takes one expression of disgruntlement. And someone gets infected. And they infect somebody else. It is easy to express dislike of someone. Or some activity in the church. So what do you need to do? Instead, contribute by words and actions your commitment to being agreeable more than expressing your own preferential opinions, and serve. And our passage, we'll come to it, says, be a blessing and bless. So what if things are not up to the mark? Your standards, your opinions, your wisdom. What did it say in Philippians? Think of others more significant than you. Theek hai. Serve to improve things. You can come alongside that brother or sister or that person who's doing that activity, and by getting involved graciously, you can uplift the standards, right? Instead of just saying, this, I don't like this and the way it's done. God wants you to pray, worship, sing, and participate in the activities. But first and foremost, you know, you can do all that and be a great Christian in your own eyes and in the eyes of others. But first and foremost, what does God say? Be of one mind. And question your stubbornness to say, but I have my own mind. Therefore, submission is part and parcel of this exhortation. The next is sympathy. In verse 8, God's way for a healthy church life. Sympathy is a combination of intimacy and suffering. As we intimately share in the suffering of others, their pain, their suffering hurts, wounds, and touches us to the core of our being, and we quietly come alongside them. Sympathy speaks less, but helps more in practical ways to alleviate the other's suffering. You know, don't say anything. You know what the Bible says? Weep with those who weep. Just stand there and cry with them. And saying, don't cry, don't cry, be strong. I mean, that's sometimes the worst thing to say to someone who's hurting. No, no, don't cry. Look at Jesus. And you have a ton of Bible verses to throw at them, right? True sympathizers do not say the unhelpful words like, I know how you feel. And have you noticed when someone is moaning, sympathizers come and all the hugging and all that, whatever happens, causes more repetition of the same hurt. No, this is what happened and this. And then by the end of the hour, you think to yourself, I've said the same thing to 10 different people and I have to remember the same thing 10 times and I'm hurting about this. And I've even heard in the home that is grieving, saying, I wish I had a tape recorder to just tape it all and just play it for everyone who comes to sympathize. Because they want to know when it happened, how it happened, how much it happened, who was there. What has all that got to do with sympathy? It's collecting information, right? Sympathizers give the time and commitment to quietly be by the side of the one who is suffering. It's an emotional time. But you don't separate your thinking from your emotions when you go to give sympathy. It is koinonia at its best, fellowship at its best. This fellowship, koinonia in suffering, is the result of doing what Paul said he desired in Philippians chapter 3. Turn there. To participate in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Because in participating in the suffering of the Lord Jesus, you get the ability to comfort others. I quote Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, partake fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Have you ever spent time meditating and drinking in the cross of the Lord Jesus and being pained within your soul and becoming like him in his death? Then you will rejoice in that resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and collate that and connect it with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As I take in the death of Christ into my innermost being and fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. In the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 1 verses 3 to 6, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and, oh, learn this name of God, the God of, look at it, all comfort. Who comforts us in all our thlipsis, pressure cooker afflictions that we can't cope with normally. And we need Christ. So that when I am comforted because I have fellowshiped in the sufferings of Christ, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Are you getting it? Have you gone through the sufferings of Jesus Christ in a deep way? It's then that you can learn how Christ comforts you when you are suffering beyond human capacity. And then you are able to comfort others who are suffering with the same comfort, it says, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Look at verse 3. For as we share abundantly in what? Are you looking at the text? As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, plural, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Are you getting it? You know, we are poor sympathizers because we are poor in our experiential fellowship in what Christ went through for us on Calvary. If we are afflicted, verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Sympathy is that. You share the same sufferings of fellow believers. It is deep fellowship, not words. And it's not only emotions. It is an emotional time. It's a very sentimental time as well. So you have to tread carefully, but you need to be thoughtfully based upon the factual experience of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Brotherly love is the third thing that Peter exhorts us to as God's way for a healthy church life. And to understand what he said in this epistle, you go forward to his second epistle, chapter 1. Brotherly love. And as you are turning the pages to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll tell you the verses shortly. But listen, it shows us the connection between being godly and brotherly love. Only as you grow in godliness, in palpable, visible, definite, you know by your behavior that you are godly, by your attitudes that you are godly, not just by a lot of memory verses and Bible quotations and doctrines. You live godly. Only the godly can have brotherly love as it's meant to be. Without affection for each other, we will not grow mature in our godliness. So it works the other way also. It's only as I love fellow believers that I am drawn closer to Christ. I wish I had a lot of time. Ephesians, when Paul prays in chapter 3, he says that you may know the length, the breadth, the depth and height of the love of God. Have you missed a phrase there? Together with all the saints. Without that phrase, together with all the saints, you will not know the length, the breadth, the height and depth of the love of God. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be in church fellowship. That's why we need to be in the prayer meeting and the home fellowship. You cannot live isolational Christianity and grow. And when do I need to practice brotherly love? When everything is nice between you and me, it's easy, right? But I have to love you even, and you have to love me even if I'm not lovable. And we see Christ in each other. We see how we can grow better. And we become more godly and more effective and fruitful. Otherwise, we are blind, living for short-term and selfish blessings. So now to 2 Peter chapter 1. I told you, I'll tell you the verses 5 and following. Verse 5, for to this very reason, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and it tells you some more. And then godliness with brotherly affection. Do you see the connection? And brotherly affection with love. Affection is stage 1 and matures to love, stage 2, which is deeper. And you study it in the original languages, the words affection maturing to love. And if these qualities are yours and increasing, look at it. See the connection. They keep you from being what? Ineffective, unproductive, fruitless. See, you want to be an effective person? Practice godliness that leads to practicing brotherly love, affection that graduates to love. Or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only ineffective and unfruitful in activity, this is ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You don't really know Jesus Christ till you learn to love one another. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, see, short-sighted, short-term. And he is blind. You know what you have done? Look at the text. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You've forgotten that you're saved when you don't love. You're hardly there. I mean, if you're not there, how do you love? It's not putting some money in the offering for the poor and needy. It's not just giving food or visiting once in a while. It's not having tea and having a WhatsApp group chat and praying for one another. We can do all those things without real love. You know why? Because real love will never stop loving, even if the person stabs you in the back. Did you know that? It's a making up our mind. Therefore, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your salvation, confirm your calling and election. See? For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. When do you get all this doubt about your salvation and all that? Because you're not spending time loving others unselfishly and eternally. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you on entrance into the eternal kingdom. See, you're going to go into the eternal kingdom? That's future. There's something you need to do today. That is love other believers. You will be preparing yourself to live in that eternal kingdom. The new heavens and the new earth. Not the millennium. This is beyond the millennium. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Always to remind you. Not about your salvation, salvation, salvation. But about loving each other. Though you know them, I will not get fed up of reminding you. I intend always to remind you, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Brotherly love is the result of the new birth. Just like godliness, it is also so linked to salvation. It's part and parcel of it. Turn to the first letter again in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, which we had already covered a few Sundays ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, 23, what does it say? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. See, that's all about salvation. For what? Why did he get saved? Why did Jesus save you? For a sincere brotherly love. But you're not even there in the church activities. You're not there. Since you have been born again. Verse 23. See, since you have been born again, why is it connected with the sincere brotherly love? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Why were you born again? It is to live in a family of born again people. Local church, family relationships, you know, are, according to all that we've seen and much more taught in the Bible, local church family relationships are, not must be, are closer than human biological families, as well as your close relatives. Earthly families are temporary. Did you know that? However much they love you and you love them and spend hours and hours and hours with your biological families and relatives, they won't be with you forever. They won't be in heaven with you. Who is going to be there? Your non-biological, blood-bought brothers and sisters. With whom are you spending more time? For whom do you have more affection? Who is your priority? We saw that even in the earlier verses I was quoting. Believers are God's eternal family. In fact, the only real family. How much deeper our love for fellow believers therefore ought to be. And therefore in John chapter 13, even before the cross, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And therefore he said also in the next verse, by this, what? That you love one another, not your biological family, with whom you spend more time than with your church family. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The fourth exhortation in verse 8 is to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is being kind-hearted, soft-hearted. It doesn't mean to be soft. Namby-pamby, sentimental, just emotional. It is an extremely deep way of caring. The Greek word for tender-hearted describes what happens to your stomachs when you get deeply emotional. Your guts get tied up in knots, right? Sometimes you can't eat. We live in a very selfish, self-centered world. Most people feel unwanted and uncared for even in their own families. That's factual. So many. God wants His church to be the place where each one of us will provide that tender care for each other. We need to learn to initiate tender-hearted care for others. Finally, fifth exhortation for a healthy church life, God's way, is a humble mind. Humility is the opposite of arrogance, pride, self-promotion, or wanting attention. Humility is self-effacing, spontaneously and genuinely submissive. Are you getting it? Part of being submissive is to stop talking and listen. Our memory verse was what? The foolish one who doesn't even hear and he's talking. I already know what you're going to say. That's not being humble, besides being foolish. And opinionated. Part of submission is giving a listening ear. That's being humble. The humble person seeks to promote others. And as you're listening and looking, you're discerning potential for that person's growth. Are you getting it? I don't know if you remember Jabraj from Compassion. He used to come here sometimes. When I first met him, he was in World Vision as just a staff worker. I didn't know who he was. A Tamil man. He was introduced to me. I said something I don't even remember. He came back to Pune about 30 years later and he calls me up and he said, "You said something to me that uplifted me." And I said, "I don't even remember." And he kept meeting me and always encouraged me. Because he said, "You saw, you made a statement, and I live by that statement because it was a statement about what you saw in me for my future." I said, "I don't even remember." He said, "I've got promotion after promotion in the ministry of Christ, and I attribute much of it to what you said to me." You never know. You never know how you will be a blessing for a lifetime and for all eternity. Promote others. The world encourages self-promotion of our abilities, right? Our abilities, our influence, our achievements. We even exaggerate our CVs and sound very confident. That's how the world wants us to be. Our Lord desires us to be just the opposite. And you know what? As we are humble and have all these qualities in increasing godliness, God's word even says, don't be afraid that you will be taken advantage of. You know why? Because you will be taken advantage of. The world is contrary. They will take advantage of you. But instead of fighting back and being defensive, be vulnerable. Tim LaHaye wrote a book, which I read in my teenage years, Spirit-Controlled Temperaments. And in that he spoke about the oyster and the pearl. And he speaks about how the oyster produces a pearl, but the process of how the pearl is formed is by a little foreign body getting into the pearl, into the oyster, and it hurts the oyster to the point of death. But there would be no pearl if the oyster hardened its shell and never allowed vulnerability. Stop protecting yourself from hurt, from being deceived, from being taken advantage of. It's okay. You will be a pearl for Christ. Do not fear. We are, after all, what? Unworthy before God. We've established that we didn't deserve God's grace. Amen. But He saved us and keeps us. We don't deserve, even after being saved, for God to care for us. Because so often we are unfaithful. And yet we are so afraid of being hurt by others that we are not willing to be like Him. In humility, we conscientiously attribute every achievement to God, His power, His blessing. And people seek Christ and are pointed to Him. These attributes describe the inner life, your inner person, the saved one, only the saved one, saved by Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, soaked in His Word, can possess these qualities. We're saved. What are they? Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. Your acts of unity, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind will be superficial and pretentious without Christ. And the ongoing walk with Christ, in His Word, soaked in His Word, filled with the Spirit. Only Jesus can transform us to be like this in relating with fellow believers. Verse 9 to 12, next week. Do you know Jesus? Isn't this precious? But I hope you realize with me that it's impossible to be like this. Impossible. In our human strength. But that's the only way, God's way, for a church to be a healthy church. For those of us who know Jesus, we need to examine our attitudes, right? And say, Christ, make me like You. For those of you who do not know Jesus, come to Him to be able to be like this. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. Meek and lowly was Your Son, but strong. He took all the beating. 33 and a half years. Rejected, scorned, many attempts at His life. In that last week on earth, spat, slapped, kicked, bleeding, led to Calvary, shamed of his clothing, nailed to the cross. Help me to be like him, dear Father. Help each one of us to walk the road to Calvary on a daily basis, that the world might see your church, even in these local parts, even in our local church, the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.